All right, I want to start today by drawing your attention to a verse in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 verse 14 says that many are called, but few are chosen. Well, I want to make sure that all of us know what it means to be called and what it means to be chosen. So let me explain first what it means to be called. Everyone who knows who God is and understands His plan for mankind has been called. Those who have been called understand that God created human beings to become members of His family. God calls people. When God calls people, He opens their minds to understand His plan for mankind. So everyone here who understands God's plan for mankind has been called. We have been called or invited to have a relationship with God. We've been invited to become members of His family. And we who have been called also understand that there are conditions to God's offer. We can't have a relationship with God and become a member of His family unless we change and live His way. Okay, so now what does it mean to be chosen? Well, those who are chosen are those who have responded to God's calling. They've accepted God's invitation to have a relationship with Him and become a member of His family. And they have accepted the terms of God's offer. They have repented, accepted Jesus' sacrifice for their sins, and been baptized. So those who have genuinely repented, accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and been baptized have been chosen by God and given His Spirit. Everyone who has been chosen has been given God's Spirit to help them change and live God's way. So everyone here who has repented, been baptized, and received God's Spirit has been chosen. We have been chosen by God to have a relationship with Him and become members of His family. We know that God wants all human beings to become members of His family and live forever. But He's only choosing a few at this time. Matthew 22, verse 14, again, Matthew 22, verse 14 says that many are called, but few are chosen. Well, I think we realize that most of the people in the world today are not being called. The purpose of this verse is to make a comparison. What it tells us is that of all who are called, few are chosen. And of course, the reason that few of those who are called are chosen is because many are not willing to make the commitment to change and dedicate their lives to God. So today I want all of us to consider our calling. Now, some of us have not yet accepted God's calling and been baptized, but most of us here have been called. Probably all of us except the small children who don't yet understand have been called. Now, why has God called us? Well, have we been called because we're somehow better than those who have not been called? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verses 26 through 29. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So this scripture tells us that God is not calling the smartest and the best educated people in the world. He's not calling the rich and the powerful. He's not calling great leaders. He's not calling presidents and prime ministers. He's not calling royalty. But God's calling the foolish of the world. He's calling the weak of the world. He's calling the base things, the nobodies and the nothings. The scripture tells us that God is calling and choosing the foolish, the weak, the nobodies, and the nothings to put to shame the wise, the mighty, all those who are great in this world. It also says that he's choosing the foolish and the weak so that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God has called us because we are the foolish, the weak, the nobodies, and the nothings in this world. God's called us because we are the common people. We don't stand out. We're just average people. God's choosing common, average people to become members of his family. And he's going to show the wise and powerful of the world what he can do with common, average people. God's going to use us to humble the proud people of the world when the time is right. We know that God's plan is to save as many people as possible from death, from eternal death. But he's only working with a small number of people at this time. We know from the Old Testament that God called only a very small number of people. Many of them are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. God called men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Isaac, and Jacob. God also called the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's read verses 6 through 8. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll read verses 6 through 8. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Here, too, we see that God chose the Israelites not because they were a mighty nation. They were the least of all peoples. God wanted to have a special relationship with them and use them to get the attention of the other nations. Please turn back a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here let's read verses 5 through 8. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 8. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. And this is Moses talking to the Israelites, saying, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him, And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? So God called the nation of Israel to show the other nations that God's way works. Through Moses, God gave them his laws, his statutes and judgments, and told them to carefully observe them. God wanted the Israelites to be an example to the other nations. If they had kept his laws, they would have become a great nation, and the other nations would have noticed and wanted to follow their example. At Mount Sinai, God made a covenant or an agreement with the Israelites. He promised to bless them if they would keep his commandments, and the people agreed. But let's take a look at that. That's in Exodus. So if you would turn to Exodus 19, let's read verses 3 through 8. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So you can see here that the Israelites were called to have a special relationship with God. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Something that's holy is set apart for a special purpose. And the role of a priest is to teach God's way. So God wanted the Israelites to be an example to the other nations and then teach them God's way. But they didn't keep their agreement with God. Jeremiah 11, verse 8 says, "They did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart." So instead of being a good example to the other nations and bringing honor to God, they brought him shame. Ezekiel 36, verse 21 says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went." So again, Israel didn't keep their agreement with God. They didn't keep their commitment to live God's way. And consequently, they did not fulfill their purpose. But God is going to make a new covenant with the Israelites after Jesus returns. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's read verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What this is talking about is giving them God's Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 say, "I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Israelites didn't have God's spirit. When Jesus returns, he's going to gather together the remnant of Israel and give them his spirit. And then they will listen and understand. And then they will be able to keep God's commandments and become the model nation God intended. Eventually, all the Israelites who have died will be resurrected and will also be given the opportunity to have God's spirit. So God has not given up on the Israelites, but he's not working with them. He's not working with the nation of Israel at this time. We know that since Jesus' first coming, God has been calling people from all nations. And as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, God's Spirit is now available to anyone that genuinely repents and is baptized. Please turn to Acts 2, and let's read verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We know from the example of the Israelites that we need God's Spirit to help us keep our commitment to live God's way. That's why God gives us his Spirit. That's why God gives his Spirit to those who repent and are baptized. Those God has called and chosen since Jesus' death and resurrection have received God's Spirit. They are called first fruits, and they are members of God's church. If you would turn back to James, James chapter 1, let's read verse 18. James 1, verse 18. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Well, the people who James was talking to at that time understood what he meant by first fruits. The first fruits were the first part of the harvest that were set apart for God. After the first fruits were gathered and dedicated to God, then the rest of the crops were harvested. So those who are called and chosen during this time, prior to Jesus' return, are the first part of God's harvest of mankind. And the main harvest will take place after Jesus returns. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we know that God wants to save all people and have them know the truth. However, God is not calling everyone at this time. I think we all understand that God's plan is to call a few at this time and then work with a larger number after Jesus returns. Okay, please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read verses 12 through 13. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So those who are called and chosen have been given God's Spirit, and they are members of God's church. All of us who have been baptized and been given God's Spirit are members of God's church. We are a very small group of people compared to the billions of people in the world. But this is according to God's plan. Luke 12, verse 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We've been called and chosen to be in God's kingdom. We have been chosen to become members of God's family and live forever. But that's not all. We have been called and chosen for much more than our own salvation. We have been called to be active participants in God's plan. We have been called for a special purpose, like the Israelites. Please turn now back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So again, the members of the church have been chosen for a special purpose. Those who have been called and chosen at this time have been chosen for a special purpose. They, like the Israelites, have been chosen to represent God to other people. The Israelites of the Old Testament failed to fulfill that special purpose. But we, members of the church, have God's Spirit to help us. Okay, please turn now to Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 14. We'll see here what is the commission of the church, or the mission of the church. It's Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So God's called and chosen people are to continue the work that Jesus began and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. This is done differently today than it was 2,000 years ago. We have the technology to preach the gospel using a variety of media. Not all of us are good speakers or writers, video producers or website designers, but we can encourage and pray for those who are. We also support them with our tithes and offerings. All the members of the church can participate in the preaching of the gospel in some way. Now we'll turn forward just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 28. Just a few pages, Matthew 28, and let's read verses 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So God's chosen people are to teach others that God calls. Through the preaching of the gospel, God calls others to learn the truth. And if they repent, they're baptized and become members of the church. Then the last part of verse 20, we just read, says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised to be with the people God calls and chooses to do his work. The Holy Spirit is with those God has chosen. Jesus Christ is with us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now if you would go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 5, and let's read verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So God's called and chosen people are to be good examples. It's very important that the members of the church be good examples, because being good examples plays a big part in the work God has called us to do. First of all, we represent God and his way to other people by our example. And secondly, by striving to be a good example, we're preparing for the future. We're preparing for our future roles in God's kingdom. If you would turn to the back of the Bible now, to Revelation 5. Let's read there verses 9 and 10. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So obviously this is talking about Jesus Christ. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." For those God has called and chosen are to become leaders in God's kingdom. The members of the church who are now considered the foolish and weak of the world will be kings and priests in God's kingdom. With the help of God's Spirit, we, who God has called and chosen, are being prepared to lead and teach people to live God's way. We're being trained at this time to serve those people. We're learning how to live God's way now, so we'll be prepared to lead and teach others after Jesus returns and his kingdom is established on the earth. So why have we been called? We've been called to have a special relationship with God. We've been called to become a member of his family and live with him forever. We have also been called to participate in God's plan to save mankind and give them all eternal life. We have been called to become a member of God's church, which is comprised of people like us, who God has called. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's read verses 12 through 28. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin with verse 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. But as you can see, God intends for the members of the church to work together as a unit. Paul compared it to the human body, which, of course, has many different parts that perform many different functions. But all the parts and all the different functions work together as a unit. So the members of the church are to work together to serve God and do His will. We're to work together to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world, to teach others that God calls, represent God, and be good examples, and help each other learn to be leaders and become like Jesus Christ. God expects us to know, love, and serve one another. Please turn to Hebrews 10, and there let's read verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to help each other practice God's way of life. We need to encourage one another to do what's right and help each other see when we are wrong. We need to spend time together and know one another in order to help one another. If you saw the Bible study webcast series, Six Steps to Passover, you may remember the Bible study on foot washing led by Mr. Steve Myers. We pointed out three lessons we can learn from foot washing at the Passover service. Please turn to John chapter 13, and let's read about the first, or the institution of the New Testament Passover. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15. That's John 13, verses 1 through 15. Okay, John 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, Peter was stunned that Jesus was going to wash his feet. Servants didn't even wash people's feet at that time. At that time it was customary to provide water, but not to wash someone's feet. People always washed their own feet. As I said, not even servants were expected to wash people's feet. Let's continue in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet to be completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So Jesus told people, Jesus told Peter, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about being physically clean. He was talking about being spiritually clean. The next thing Jesus said to Peter was, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet to be completely clean. And in those days, you could take a bath and then walk across the street and you would get your feet dirty. Well, when we are baptized, we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, we are made clean. Our sins are washed away. But we're not perfect. And we get our feet dirty. So our feet need to be washed. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? Jesus made them spiritually clean. And when we get our feet dirty, Jesus washes them. 1 John verses 8 and 9 say that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time we sin, we need Jesus to wash our feet. When we sin, we need to be forgiven. And when we're forgiven, we are clean again. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So if Jesus is willing to wash our feet, if Jesus is willing to make us clean, we should be willing to help each other be clean. We have a responsibility to help one another be clean. What does Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 say? We read it earlier. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We can help each other be clean. We can serve each other. We can love each other. We can forgive each other. As I said earlier, we need to spend time to get to know one another. We're not going to be able to help one another unless we know one another. We're not going to share our problems with one another unless we know one another. Please turn to Galatians 6. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here again, we see that we are to help one another. Those God has called and chosen are still human. We still have weaknesses. We still have a long way to go to become perfect. We're still learning to submit to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. We must continue to repent and change. And we must continue to forgive and support our spiritual brothers and sisters. Please turn now for the final scripture to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read here verses 1 through 11. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Second Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Creator of the universe has called us to have a special relationship with him. He has called us for an awesome purpose. Not only have we been called to become members of God's family and to live with him forever, But we have been called to participate in his plan to save mankind, now and in the future, after Jesus returns. It is a great privilege to be called by God at this time. Those of us who have accepted God's calling have been chosen for an awesome future. Let's not take it for granted.